So good morning. It is so good to be here, and I want to thank Susan and Pam and Maggie, wherever she is, for inviting me. It feels like home. We walked in, and the choir was singing, and Lou said, "Oh, I miss church. This is so beautiful." And it's true. It just feels like home, and thank you for welcoming us so warmly. This sermon is about water, so I'm going to drink some and then tell you a story. I was working in a large, affluent Presbyterian church in Silicon Valley. But as you know, just to say that a church is affluent or liberal or conservative doesn't work. Churches are not monolithic. There was one self-described church lady who, for the purposes of this story, I will call Sister Caroline. Sister Caroline of Silicon Valley. Sister Caroline wore large sun hats, and she decorated them with flowers she cut from her yard. It was as though she took her Saturday night centerpiece and then rearranged it for her hat on Sunday mornings. It was bright and big, and underneath her sun hat, she wore a very famous wig. It was red. She carried her Bible in what looked like a tote bag, but if you got closer, you could see that she had sewn it herself by hand, lovingly, so she could bring the Word of God with her to worship. Caroline drove to our well-to-do church from a neighboring town in an old pickup truck with handwritten Bible verses taped to the back window of the cab. She was a beautiful, striking older woman with porcelain skin, and her smile lit up the sanctuary when she entered. Yes, she was peculiar, and she claimed that, but she lived and she breathed the Word of God. One bright October morning, I looked out at the congregation as we sang a psalm, the 23rd Psalm. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh, he makes me feed beside the living stream. And I noticed Caroline was crying, heaving, sobbing. When it was time to pass the peace, I ran out in the congregation because I wanted to check on her. I thought something was wrong, and I said, "Peace be with you, Caroline, and also with you, Victor. And are you okay?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know if I can tell you this, but I think you will understand. I just had a vision. And in the vision, all of the Hebrew children and everyone since then, everyone who's ever sung the Psalms, they were singing with us. And it's as if I could see them and hear them just hanging over the sanctuary." I went back to my place in the front in the chancel. And from then on, when we sang psalms, I would catch Caroline's eye. I wanted to hear them. I pray to hear something like that, to know what the Celts, our Celtic ancestors, called the thin places, where the veil between this world and the next is so thin, you can hear them singing with us. The Psalms are a gift. They are love songs. They are spirit songs. They are laments. They are ecstatic songs of praise, songs that enliven and exhort, songs that soothe us and ground us in the Word of God. The first psalm is an introduction to the themes of this ancient hymnal. Here, the psalmist gives an easy-to-understand teaching. There are two ways of doing things. There's the blessed, happy way, and there's the unhappy, troubled way. Good or bad? Binary systems like good or bad, male or female, black or white, right or wrong. In a postmodern world, those are hard things to wrestle with. They often break down. But here in Psalm 1, perhaps if we look at it close enough, there's room for liminality, space in between choices. What I like to describe as those choices that we make that are so difficult, we know we might not be doing the right thing. Where we say, well, I'd rather be right than happy. Or I'd rather be happy than right. Or I've chosen the lesser of two evils. It is election time, after all. To do the right thing is not as easy as it sounds. God, however, in the Torah, makes it plain when God says, I have set before you the ways of blessing and the ways of cursing, the ways of life and the ways of death. Instead of cursing one another, oh, that you would choose to bless. Instead of killing one another, oh, that you would choose to live. If we meditate, as the psalm says, on the preferential ways of God, blessing, justice, equity, we will be better off. But if we continue to shed sunlight and water on our pain and our trouble, guess what? It's going to grow. It will continue to hound us. Psalm 1 perhaps is a formula for effective prayer. Now, the Hebrew word for meditate is the same word for speaking aloud or soliloquizing, talking to oneself out loud, to be or not to be, soliloquy. Who knew so many people were meditating on the streets of San Francisco? Psalm 1 promises us that when we meditate on God's law day and night, we will become like trees planted by streams of flowing water, tap roots dug down deep, branches wide and open, and hearts ready to receive the lifeblood of blessing. These streams described in Psalm 1 are actually little irrigation ditches, water intended to inspire life, water directed at us, helping us grow, helping us reach down into the earth for life. Like the California Aqueduct, God's stream is meant to prosper us and does not curse us. Focused on God, the psalmist says, we will be happy, we will be blessed. But if not, the words of John Calvin sum up, for there is none of us so great and mighty that we can avoid the misery that will rise up against us if we resist and strive against God. John Calvin was a man who found himself in the midst of great controversy. Have you ever discovered you were in the midst of great controversy? It's very unsettling. A brouhaha erupts just because you spoke your mind. Happens all the time. Happens online a lot. To keep the taproot of Calvin's faith healthy amidst this controversy, he adopted a spiritual practice, a practice of Ignatius, the bishop of the early church. John Calvin, Jean Covin, reformed this Ignatian prayer of examine. And I would like to share it with you today. If you want a full description of Calvin's spiritual discipline, you can consult Joe Driscoll's book, Protestant spiritual practices. Now, that sounds like an oxymoronic phrase, but it is not. Mysticism and spirituality used to abound in the Protestant church, but in private. Spiritual practices are about uncovering the nature of our being as breathing spiritual creatures of light. The theological term for this is ontology. How are we to be in the world? To reconnect with God. John Calvin invites us first, he says, clear your mind and enter into an atmosphere of faithful detachment. That means a non-judgmental, non-reactive, just observe and describe what's going on in your spirit. Once we feel centered, then we begin the prayer of examine. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please close your eyes and pray with me? It's a very specific kind of prayer where we reflect on our recent thoughts and actions. So how have you been over the past few hours? When you woke up, how were you? What were you thinking as you got dressed or ate breakfast? Where was the Spirit at work in your life? As you left home, walking or waiting for the bus or getting in the car, what was your overriding intention? And where was God in all that? Ask the Spirit, where were you at work in my life? Wait for her to tell you. Don't think she wasn't at work, because she was. So are you letting the Spirit become active in you as you go about your daily routine? As you walked into this building, who did you encounter? And did you realize they bear the face of Christ? If you're comfortable now, open your eyes. That's a small taste of John Calvin's spiritual practice, to review the day and ask the Spirit to show you where God is blessing you, where God is challenging you. Now, Calvin says, make sure you don't end the prayer by saying, okay, amen, and then everything's fine. He says it's okay to be troubled. And the angels and the saints are troubled with us because the world is a troubling place and there is controversy. After all, the man at the Bethesda pool, you know this story? He was healed not by calm water. He was healed instead by water the angels had troubled. It's okay to be troubled. Trouble will give way to blessing. For those of us paying attention, the world is a troubling place. The disgusting film released online, The Innocence of Muslims, inciting outrage throughout the world. Demonstrations against the film that turned destructive and deadly. In our own city, demonstrations against police violence that turn violent and destructive. Politicians completely out of touch with the majority of people who will at one time or another find themselves below the poverty line. 58% of citizens of this country will at one time fall below the poverty line. So the need to cultivate this kind of taproot to peacemaking has never been greater. But we are a great people, because we are God's people. The prayer of examen invites us to meditate on the movement of God night and day. Maya Angelou writes, I've learned that no matter what happens, or how bad it seems today. Life does go on, and it will be better tomorrow. I've learned that you can tell a lot about a person by the way she handles three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, tangled Christmas tree lights. Where is God in the tangled Christmas tree lights? I've learned that making a living is not the same as making a life. And I've learned that you shouldn't go through life with a catcher's mitt on both hands. You have to be ready to throw something back. So Jesus asked the disciples when they get home. Oh, I forgot to read that, didn't I? I just plowed right in. Well, you had it in front of you. So here's the scripture. They're coming home from Capernaum. And Jesus hears them talking, and he says, "What on earth was all that about?" And they didn't answer him because they were embarrassed to be arguing, bickering over who's the greatest. So Jesus says, "If any of you wants to be first, you must be the last one of all and at the service of all." Then he takes a child, sets the child amongst them, and says, "If you welcome this child, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you welcome not only me, but the one who sent me." So I wonder if the disciples stopped their bickering. I wonder if in this postmodern world, there's a chance for us to quiet the chatter and hear God speaking. Service is what Jesus calls us to. I read a beautiful definition of service this week by healer and author Rachel Naomi Remen. She writes, "There's helping, there's fixing, and there's serving. They represent three different ways of seeing life. When you help, you see life as weak. When you fix, you see life as broken. But when you serve, you see life as whole." Fixing and helping, she says, are works of the ego. But service is the work of the soul. So blessed is the one who does not see life as weak and broken. Blessed is the one who delights in life and on God's law ruminates day and night. Such a person is fed by living water and stands like a tree with roots dug deep, branches wide and open. And although with the sun comes the rain, our hearts can remain open for the life that waits to be expressed in each of us, because that's all God wants, is to be expressed in each of us. Amen.
Some of you know that I have the privilege of serving as our treasurer. While I've been involved over the years, know that most of the work is done in the background by others. These days, the workload rests heavily on Barry Claggett, who quietly persists. But one of the joys of having the token position, you might say, is that I received a nice note from one of our elder members, whom I've not met in person, and with her permission, I'm going to offer up her note today as our prayer. I think you'll agree it's a beautiful prayer of praise and thanksgiving, and one that brought to me a fresh awareness that we're all greatly blessed to walk this road of faith together. And here's the letter. Some 85ers are Olympic material. Some 95ers still do tricks with trampolines. At 85, my eventual future is not far behind. I am the normal, ordinary, and regular mold of true-to-life reality, elderly senior. The years, as proclaimed, have done its work. My bones are tired, my muscles diminished. I have a severe back pain. It is a time for my body to be treated well. It is time to be given its utmost respect. My mind, my psyche is still alert. Strong dreams create happenings in its wake, real or imaginary. My mind doesn't want to force my body to exert beyond if it doesn't want to. Thanks to my respectful mind, my body as well. And I, the executor of my mind and body, have so much to be thankful for to God. I thank God that I can still normally get out of bed, walk to the bathroom, take a shower, and change clothes. I thank God I can still go down to the living room, dining room, and kitchen on my own 2 feet. I thank God that I can walk to the yard, talk to the English heather, geraniums, old rose bushes, the forever blooming bougainvillea, and the elusive birds and butterflies hovering over them. I thank God I can still walk to the yard to harvest my select potatoes and then replant new tubers. I thank God that I can still extend some efforts to spray cleaning liquids on my plastic chairs so unexpected visitors may not hesitate to sit on them. And I thank God for my perfect hearing, good eyesight, and read without glasses, and my memory is as good as it was yesterday. And all these things I am doing or can do are of Olympic proportions at my age, health, and speed. I envy no Olympians. I emulate no exhibitionists. God has always, I believe so, looked after me since I was a child when I didn't exactly belong to anyone. And he still does because I can feel it. Today I have friends and family whose loyalty and friendship I shall always wear like a plume in my heart. These are the musings of an 85-year-old. It's my birthday gift to you, my friend. Over and above, I thank God for letting me live this long and in almost perfect health. Lord, on this particular day, in this particular congregation, we pray especially for your blessings upon Helen Kennedy, who is gravely ill, and for Shirley Buono, who recently fell and broke her pelvis. And we remember also our prayer partners, Gerald Stewart, Steve and Sarah Tabor, Catherine Tate, Hugh Thatcher, Bonnie Thomas, Jane Thompson, Hornsheng Tu, and Xiaochen Chong, James Uren, Margaret Utterback, Old First Presbyterian Church's neighbors and visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and the San Francisco Night Ministry. Now join me in the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.